Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, our text this morning, verse 1. We're in our series, of course, confronting a contentious culture. The title of the sermon this morning is False Teachers Described, Part 1. And so it's a two-part sermon here. False Teachers Described, Part 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False teachers described. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. You may be seated. One of the most successful rackets today is that of producing and selling that which is fake. From fine art to printed money, there are many clever counterfeiters, and they make an absolute fortune off of unsuspecting people. But listen, counterfeits and counterfeiting is nothing new. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And that is the absolute truth. Counterfeits and counterfeiting is nothing new. Satan is the original counterfeiter. According to the Word of God, he is the great imitator. According to the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Satan is the master of disguises. And so the spy agencies have nothing on Satan. He's the originator of all this. The imitating, the disguising, the counterfeiting. Satan is the father of it all. And he's been hard at work ever since he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He has false Christians who have bought a false gospel sold by his false teachers. He offers a false righteousness. And that sounds and looks good. Because, you see, that is very appealing to human flesh. But the fact of the matter is, that is no righteousness at all. One day soon, he will offer a false Christ. And we would do well to learn from the history of our forefathers, especially the Israelites. If you read the history of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament scriptures, what you see is that time and time again, they were led astray by false prophets. And you ask the question, well, how was this possible? These are people handpicked by God. How were they so easily led astray by false prophets? Not once, not twice, but over and over again. It was their history. How could this be possible? And here's the answer. The religion of false prophets was easy then, it was comfortable then, and it was popular then, and nothing has changed. The false prophets preached a message of false peace with God, a self-centered, feel-good righteousness. You see, their message then and the message of false teachers today ultimately comes down to this idea that God is wholly accepting of you regardless of your behavior. He is such a God of love that he would dare not judge anyone. That is a false gospel. That is a false message propagated by false teachers, empowered by Satan himself. That's just the truth. The false prophets then portrayed God as being a parental pushover. We've all seen parental pushovers, haven't we? Well, that's what the false prophets subtly made God out to be to the ancient Israelites. a parental pushover, a permissive weakling, elevating man to a position of being sovereign over his own life. Does that sound familiar at all? I mean, who's sovereign? God or us? Who's the ruler of my life? God or me? Does God have standards that he will not compromise? Or does he? When God draws a red line in the sand, does he move it easily or at all? Or does the word of God never change? Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or is he a different God now than he was back then? That's right, Aniston. But you see, this is the message of false teachers. It is ever so subtle, and it slips into the mindset of people. And so today we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who profess to believe Jesus is the Christ. They profess to be Christians, and yet their view of God is that he's a pygmy. He's a parental pushover. He's permissive. He's not sovereign over their life. They're sovereign over their own lives. So, in order to alert us, the church, to be on guard against false teachers, Peter sets out to describe them. And today, we're going to concentrate on the first description. And that's why this sermon is part one. The first thing we see in the first verse of chapter 2 is that false teachers are deceptive. This is the first description of them. They're deceptive. Listen carefully. But false prophets also arose among the people. What people? The Israelites. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? They're out there. Now what about them? Well, he goes on. Who will secretly, subtly bring in destructive heresies. And so the first thing we know is that false teachers are among the people of God. And the second thing we must know is that their message is false. Their message is a conglomeration, a mixture of destructive heresies. This is what the text says. Yes, they themselves are false. They are plants of Satan himself. You know, people used to have this idea that they could just go to church anywhere and get the gospel. And maybe 100, 150 years ago in America, there was a lot of truth to that. I mean, but that's not the case now. It's just not the case. False teachers look and sound good to many, but they are, as Jesus described them, wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, they can disguise themselves. Just as Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, says Jesus, false teachers come not as wolves, but as wolves camouflaged in sheep's clothing. They parade themselves as Christian pastors and evangelists, but their teachings are destructive because they serve the destroyer. Peter declares that they are heretics who teach heresies. And that's what a heretic and heresy comes from, the same word, right? So in order to teach a heresy, you have to be a heretic, and they're heretics. Well, what is a heresy? Because that's in our text. What is a heresy? Well, the word is a double-edged sword. It has two meanings, and here's the first. Self-designed religious lies which lead to division and faction. Let me say that again. Self-designed religious lies which lead to division and faction. So let me ask you this. Would God have his church divided? Or does God desire unity? Does God promote factions? Or does God promote oneness? And so you see this word heresy flies in the face of everything God is about. Self-designed religious lies which lead to division and faction. For example, false teachers in our day commonly make it a virtue to tolerate unbiblical lifestyle choices in the name of love and unity. If you stand up and say, no matter how calmly, no matter how compassionately, no matter how lovingly, that certain lifestyle choices are sinful in the sight of God, you're automatically viewed as being unloving and ungracious. When in fact, the most unloving, the most ungracious thing that a church or Christian can do is not tell someone the truth about themselves. The most loving thing that can be done is to love the soul of a person enough to say, hey, this lifestyle choice, for example, is an abomination to God and will not go unpunished. Repent and turn. That's loving, but not according to what false teachers propagate. And boy, have they been successful. In the name of love and unity, anything goes. Because after all, we want to be seen as being a loving people, and we do. But we want to be seen as a loving people the way God defines what a loving people looks like. And we see this all over the place in many denominations. Well, the word heresy also means promoting a party spirit within God's church. Promoting a party spirit within God's church. And I see some looks out there going, Brother Mo, you're talking about like having like a keg party or something like that? No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not what the word party spirit means in the original Greek, right? Let me give you an example. When a church member says to another member, are you on my side or their side? Are you with me or are you with the pastor? That's a party spirit. It is a spirit of destructive division. Well, bringing this to bear upon false teachers, they subtly force God's unsuspecting people to make a choice between his doctrines and the doctrines of God in the Bible. Are you going to believe what I teach you? Or are you going to believe this? I mean, I'm not going to outright teach you a bold-faced lie. I'm going to mix a whole lot of error in with a little bit of truth. And then I'll mix a whole lot of truth in with a little bit of error. And you're going to read it, and you're a Christian, and you're going to know, hey, this is not exactly what the preacher said, but you know what? He is the preacher. So can I just stop right here and say this? Every single one of you should be like the Bereans were in the New Testament. Every time you hear me preach, you should go home and you should read and study what you have heard me preach to make sure that what I have told you is the amen according to the Word of God. But I want you to notice something very carefully here. These teachers secretly, you see, that's what the text says, secretly bring their destructive teachings into the church. They are too slick and too smart to throw out all of God's truth at once. They wouldn't dare attempt to do that. No, what they do is they slowly lay their false teachings alongside the truth of God's Word, giving the impression that they actually do believe the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. Ever so, so slowly, ever so subtly, they lay false doctrine next to truth over a period of time. Very methodical, very slow. Until they become so interwoven that the people cannot distinguish the difference. And do you know why they are so successful in America? Without raising your hands, let me just ask you a question. How many of you read and study your Bibles every day? It's just a personal question for you to answer. Because if you don't, you're a sitting duck. You're a sitting duck. And this is why the study of God's Word, for example, at 9:30 on Sunday mornings is so critical. American Christians have sorely underestimated the powers of darkness. I mean, it's as if this whole idea of Satan is some mystical, he's some mystical creature, but he's not really real. Oh, he's real. He's as real as God is real. As God is spirit, he is spirit. We underestimate him to our grave detriment. And this is why entire churches and entire denominations in America have crumbled and fallen at the feet of false doctrines and false teachers. And I could name them off. And so, yes, they slowly, subtly, secretly, almost imperceptibly lay alongside the truths of God's Word, false teachings, so that over a period of time, because they're very patient, they become virtually indistinguishable one from another. And what they are doing is they are systematically chipping away at true doctrine and leaving false doctrine in its place. So they are deceptive, they are deceivers, and they are absolute masters of it. And then in the second part of the first verse, we see a second description of false teachers. Look at the second part of the first verse. They are deniers. Here it is. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. False teachers use the vocabulary of the Bible. They do. The problem is they don't use the dictionary of the Bible. For example, you won't find a false teacher anywhere that won't talk about salvation. They'll talk about inspiration of Scripture, and they'll talk about justification. But they don't mean what I mean when I speak about these great Bible truths. They don't mean by salvation. They don't mean by inspiration of Scripture. And they don't mean by justification what God means by these things when He speaks of them in the Word of God. The vocabulary is there, the definition's not. And yet, unsuspecting Christian people are simply listening for the right terminology. And so they hear the right terminology, but they don't understand. They don't catch the fact that the definition is wrong. They use the Bible not to enlighten, but to deceive. And herein lies the problem. Immature believers, untaught believers, can hear them teach, can read their books, and just automatically assume that these guys are sound in the faith, and they're not. They're deniers. And of these false teachers, they eventually, ever so subtly, do you know how to really recognize them when the rubber hits the road? And it takes a while. You know, that car's got to travel down the road a bit. Unless you're a really spiritually mature believer, and then you can spot them, boom, right out of the chute. Oh, they can't deceive truly mature believers. No, they can't deceive them. A truly spiritually mature believer will recognize them inside of two sermons. But do you know how few people that is in America? And the reason I know that is true is because there are entire churches and entire denominations that have crumbled and fallen at the feet of false teachers. And I guess until the day God calls me home, or until the day I can no longer stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God, I will warn the people of God that just as there were false teachers among the Israelites, there will be false teachers among you. And as time passes on, as the nearing of Christ inches ever closer, false teachers will be more numerous and slicker at what they do and how they do it than ever before. And the Word of God says that if it were possible, even the very elect of God would be deceived, but God shortened the days so that His elect would not be deceived. I'm telling you, the deceptiveness of false teachers is powerful. Be mature. Grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Do whatever you have to do. Attend Bible studies. Get in the Word. Read, pray, study, apply it. Take advantage of every possible opportunity to study the Word of God with other Christian believers. So here's the deal. Do you know how false teachers ultimately can be recognized? They are recognized for what they deny rather than for what they affirm. As we pursue the landscape today of American Christendom, we clearly see that once solid Christian churches and denominations, as I stand here today, and really I say this with a broken heart because it's something to be brokenhearted over. There are people today sitting in chairs, clapping and cheering for guys standing behind a podium who outright deny the inspiration of the Bible. Do you know that a huge percentage of teenage professing Christians in America, when surveyed just a year or so ago, were asked, "Do you believe in the inspiration of the Bible?" And then, of course, a definition had to be put there so that they could even understand what that meant. Do you believe that the Bible was written by God Himself and there are no errors in it? Do you know that over 60% of professing Christian teenagers in America said no? How about them apples? There are people sitting in chairs today cheering on guys who outright deny the inspiration of Scripture. who deny the utter sinfulness of mankind. Do you know how many people there are who profess to be Christians who believe, well, I believe there's good in everybody? Don't raise your hand, but as you just heard those words come out of my mouth, was that you? Do you believe, well, I believe there's good in everybody? Well, by whose definition? Let me show you the subtleness of that statement. Good in everybody? Again, according to whose definition of good? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands God. There is no one who seeks for God on their own. All have turned away from God, and together they have all become worthless. Not one does good, not even one. So what does God have to say about humans being good? Do you know what God's definition of good is? Perfection. And this is why when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what that means is there's not one good, no, not one. Because you see, God's definition of good is utter sinlessness. And so this whole propagated message, widely embraced, propagated by false teachers, willingly, I mean with shouts and cheers and clapping, received by people, is because everybody wants to hear that there's good in them. Well, I believe God will let me into heaven because I'm a good person. How many times have we heard that? Well, where does that come from? Who sold that lie? Satan and his false teachers, that's who. You see, those are embraceable messages because everybody wants to feel good about themselves. But God says, Mose, you are completely sinful to the core. And you have no hope outside of my son. Repent and believe on him for the saving of your soul. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or there is no salvation at all. That's the gospel. False teachers in our day have become so bold that they will even deny the sacrificial death of Jesus. What? Yeah. Definitely deny salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. There's this new false teaching out. I say it's new. It's new in the grand scheme of things. But boy, is it why the new perspective on Paul, the Apostle Paul, is what it's referred to as. And one of the things you see, and look, I'm way ahead of schedule. Don't be getting no droopy-eyed on me. Is this whole, here it is. Do you know how I'm saved? I'm saved by the grace of God plus works. I couldn't be saved without the grace of God in Jesus. But I also have to have good works. And boy, you see, that sounds good. What that does, that gets people pumped up, boy. They get all pumped up. Boy, you talk about getting people to put up tables. Because if you ain't working for the Lord, you can't be saved. Because, you know, salvation is part you, you know. You got to kind of earn. You got to meet God halfway. When have you had to meet God halfway anywhere? Salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the good works that follow are not to be saved, but is the evidence of having truly been saved. So what I'm asking you is, have you truly been saved? Well, if so, put up some tables for us. So that we can see some evidence. I got a perspective, all right, and it's called a perspective of God. Don't think you're going to get one over. Well, Brother Mo said, you know, there ain't no works involved, so I reckon I can just slip out at day being right. Yeah, right. I got something for you. Do you know that false teachers are actively today promoting the fact that God is not triune in nature? Are you shocked by that? Did you know God was triune in nature? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Three persons in the Godhead, but one in essence. There is only one God, but three in essence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't understand that. Well, can I just go ahead and tell you, in case that's confusing to you, you are three in one too. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we were created in the image of God. Just as I have a physical body, and the reason it moves is because my soul and my spirit are present. My soul is that is my personality, and God didn't create but one of these. Praise the Lord. And my spirit is present. That is the God-breathed life. That is the eternal part of me that God breathed in. And the reason I live and move and I can talk and I can move and I'm warm and my heart is beating is because my spirit and my soul are still present. The minute they leave, this body will grow cold and will be inanimate. So I am three in one, created in the image of God, and that helps us to understand that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one God in essence. And yet there are those false teachers who actively today deny that God is triune in nature. And I'm going to give you one of them. T.D. Jakes. Get you some of that. Did you know that? He's on the radio all the time. He's on television all the time. And you know what? He has a lot of really good stuff to say. I make it a point to watch some of these guys and ladies. Because I want to hear what they're saying. And when I listen to them, it's a ding, 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 ding. Not the gospel, not the gospel, not the gospel. But how many listen to them on the radio, on television, buy their books? How many? T.D. Jakes does not believe God is triune in nature. He denies the Holy Trinity. Yeah, but he's pretty good otherwise. Let me tell you. Teachers either teach the truth or they don't. And T.D. can hear this message if he wants to and get mad. He can call me on the phone and we'll have a talk about it. It's the truth. He has publicly declared it, not just on radio and on television, but in his books. And people read his books and don't even catch it. And it just blows my mind. Whew, I need to move on before I get too worked up. See, false teachers know if they can destroy, subtly and slowly destroy these central tenets of the Bible, they can destroy the entire Christian faith. They understand this. And they don't care because they're not trying to make followers of Christ. They're trying to make followers of themselves. They enrich themselves. And while you work for a living every single day, you work an 8 to 4 and 8 to 5, and some of you sometimes work 60 and 70 hours a week, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to send your kids to college. These cats are living in 40-room mansions and flying around in $50 million jets. But that's okay because, that's because they have a lot of faith in God. God wants all of his children to be rich. Well, where is that in the Bible? But there are scriptures thrown around, well, you know, God wants every child of God to be rich. Well, let me ask you this. What about those poor Christians who are suffering and dying for the Christian faith today in other parts of the world who have never even owned a pair of shoes? What about them? Does God not love them? You know what I say about them? Their faith is stronger than mine. They are blessed more than I'm blessed. Their faith has been tested to the ultimate degree, and they have stood strong and refused to renounce Christ, even though it cost their life. And I think that my faith is to be compared with theirs. I think not. They will have crowns and rewards in heaven that I will never see. Not if I live and die here. Having never faced what they faced and suffered what they've suffered, let me tell you, there will be privileges for them and glory that I will never enjoy. They are the true giants of the faith. Not people like me. Let me close. It needs to be stated, don't let the second part of this first verse confuse you. It needs to be stated very clearly that false teachers are not saved. Peter compares them in Peter chapter 2, verse 22, and we've not made it there yet, we will, but he compares false teachers to dogs and pigs. Well, the last time I checked, God's children are compared to sheep, not dogs and pigs. Jude, in Jude verse 19, clearly states that such teachers cause division, are worldly, and are devoid of the Holy Spirit. And if you are not possessed by the Holy Spirit, you are not a child of God. And so why does Peter here say of them that they deny the master who bought them? Well, here's what that means. Jesus died for sins. He died for the sins of mankind. And what this means is this. His death was sufficient to satisfy the sin debt of every single human being who would ever live. But here's the deal. His death, though sufficient to satisfy the sin debt for every person ever born, his atonement is effective only for those who believe. It's sufficient. His shed blood and death is sufficient, but it is only effective for those who believe on him by faith. And so the result of denying the master, according to Peter, is swift destruction. This is what we see in the verse. It is a destruction of one's own making. It is a destruction that cannot be blamed on God. It is a destruction that results from refusing to believe on the person of Jesus and Jesus alone for the saving of one's soul. It is a self-inflicted destruction. It is a judgment carried out by God, but brought on by one's refusal to receive Christ after the invitation God has given. Swift destruction. And this judgment will not be thwarted. It will not be delayed. And it most certainly will never be denied. False teachers will realize this soon enough. False teachers are deceptive, and ultimately they are deniers, and they are very, very smart. Make no mistake about that. They are very, very subtle. They are very, very patient. They are empowered, not by God the Holy Spirit, but by Satan. Next week, we will move to verses 2 and 3, where we will look at two additional identifiers of false teachers, and that is this. They are sensual. Well, what does that mean? They are sensual, and they are greedy. They can be seen for who they are. If only we know what to look for. If only we know what to look for. Aren't you glad God gave us His Word? So that we could be instructed, so that we could be taught, so that we could be warned. You know, really, when it all comes down to it, there ought not to be one true believer in Christ deceived by a false teacher. Because God's given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. He's given us His Word. He's protected it all these years. We own copies of it. Most of us own multiple copies of it. It's on our phones. It's on our, you know, it's everywhere. We have access. And so, you may be here and you may be thinking, well, I'm a new believer. There's so much I don't know. I mean, I've only come to know Christ recently. Well, you know what? Every single believer started out as a babe in Christ. I did. So my admonition to you is, early in your Christian walk, take the Word of God seriously. Read it. Study it. Join Bible study groups. Hear the Word proclaimed from the pulpit faithfully, regularly. Apply yourself. God will mature you. He doesn't expect you to know what you never knew, but He will teach you. Well, Brother Mose, I feel awful. I'm a believer. I've been a believer for a long time. I've been a Christian. I know I've been a Christian for 10 or 12 or 15 years, and the truth is I've been lazy, and I feel like I'm a babe in Christ. You know what? You know what you can do with that? Because, by the way, that was me. You can dig a hole and bury your head in the sand and cry over spilt milk. Or you can stand up and you can say, not anymore. I should have been serious about God and His Word a long time ago, and I haven't been. But you know what? That ends today. I'm going to be a student of His Word. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in Bible study groups. I'm going to hear the Word of God preached faithfully. I'm going to take my walk with Christ seriously starting today. And you know what? That's all God expects of you. Because that's exactly where I was. Lisa will tell you, when we got married, I was as biblically, I mean, honestly, I knew, you know, grace and faith and Jesus, I knew. But I was as biblically illiterate and ignorant as anybody you've ever met. I've been there. So, do you love God's Word? Do you love Christ? Well, then be prepared. Be prepared to do warfare spiritually. Stand up to false teachings and false teachers. Love people enough to tell them the truth of what God says. Don't leave their souls to languish. Society's telling them all these lies. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. Everything's acceptable. No, it's not. Be loving, but speak the truth. That's what we're called to do. But you got to know it to speak.